Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. Reading from verse 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him? And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. We describe the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of filling 3 great offices, that of prophet, priest, and king. These are used for convenience, and usually in that order, and it's a very convenient summary of his great and glorious work that saves us and blesses us. It's illustrated, for instance, in John chapter 14 and verse 6, where our Lord says, I am the way. Well, that's his work as priest, because in offering himself up as a sacrifice without spot unto God, he has opened the way to the Father and opened the way to heaven for us. I am the truth, he says. Well, that's his work as prophet. He's the great prophet of the church. He's come from heaven to bring us truth from the Father. And all his teaching in the Gospels and through the apostles in the epistles are all his work as prophet. And then, I am the life, he says. And that's his work as king, because he graciously rules over his people as we are in his gracious kingdom, and he enables us as a powerful king to live the Christian life in his name and for his glory. So priest, prophet, king, in that order, in John 14 verse 6. Now, part of our Lord's work as prophet is to teach us about prayer. And here in Luke chapter 11, you've got him doing that very thing. In fact, he was asked to do that very thing, wasn't he? Because the opening verses tell us that one of his disciples asked him, Lord, teach us to pray. Be our prophet to instruct us how to pray. Well, he then gave the pattern prayer, didn't he? Our Father which art in heaven. But then afterwards, in verses 5 to 8, he gave a parable about prayer. And I was reading this chapter this morning as part of my personal devotions, and it struck me very powerfully, this parable, as it occurs here, and I thought we could profitably look at it together this evening. The parable of the friend at midnight, and how the Lord Jesus, as our prophet, teaches us about prayer. It's with a view to encouraging us. If the Lord's Prayer as a pattern directs us in our praying, gives us an outline of the things we should pray for, this parable encourages us and shows us that we do not pray in vain if we heed what he says to us here. Let's look at the details of the story first. It's true to life, of course. A man has an unexpected visitor and a claim upon his hospitality. He has a knock at the door at all times, at midnight of all times. But you see, the travelling in those days was done at night because it was so hot in the day, and journeys were often taken at night because it was cool and comfortable. And so this friend of his has a surprise visitor who ends up arriving at midnight, and this man has got nothing to give him, no food. And so he's at the friend's door asking for the loan of 3 loaves of bread, verse 5. Now at first it's not very promising, because the man calls from within, verse 7, about not being troubled. The door's shut, we're all settled down in bed. It's a typical one room house, really, where everything happens in the one room. One part separated off and screened off for the bedroom, and the other part for the rest of the living purposes. And if you got out of bed, all the household would be disturbed and disrupted. But the man is persistent. He must have some loaves of bread to give his surprise visitor who's come at midnight. So he knocks and knocks and knocks and keeps on asking and won't take no for an answer. And eventually, verse 8, though this man will not rise and give him because he is his friend. What friendship wouldn't do, persistence and stubbornness would do. And he, because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And so we can apply this to our prayers then, says Jesus, by some comparisons and contrasts, to see the main and leading lessons here. And we'll just notice them and seek to apply them as we go along. The first lesson is this, dear friends, a lesson in how God is disposed towards his believing people. Notice the language, friend, lend me 3 loaves. If we are in Christ, reconciled to God by his death, then God is our friend, and he is therefore in friendship with us. And that puts prayer in a very encouraging context, doesn't it? Our Lord himself is the friend of sinners, and he deals familiarly with his people, and God our Father is our friend as well. We are not coming to one whose mind toward us is doubtful or uncertain, as far as we can tell. Because this whole parable, you see, is one approaching a friend for something he needs. And let that be understood. Acquaint now thyself with him, Job was told, and be at peace, and thereby good shall come unto thee. Well, Job didn't need to be brought into friendship with God. His friends were wrong, but that's what it is. It's acquainting ourselves with God, and we're at peace, and good comes to us because he's our friend. As one of the writers, one of the hymn writers puts it, O Lord, I would delight in thee and on thy care depend. to thee, in every trouble flee, my best, my only friend. Now, do we see it like that? The devil would have us entertain hard thoughts of God, low and unworthy views of God, as if he's someone who's always frowning at us, or someone about whom we can never really be settled in our mind as to what he's thinking about us, or how he feels towards us, whether there's a smile on his countenance or whether there is a dark look. Well, the message of the gospel is that Christ has brought us into friendship with God, and God is our friend, and he calls us his friend. He called Abraham his friend, and Jesus says, ye are my friends. Well, we say to God then, in the greatest reverence and yet with familiarity, friend, lend me 3 loaves. Well, that's the starting point. We go on, though, and we learn also, secondly, that we can pray to this friend at any time. Because, you see, he goes to him at midnight and says unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. Verse 5. Now, what an unseasonable time to visit a friend. Who would want to knock on anyone's door at midnight? Who would want to telephone anyone at midnight if they could help it? It really is a bit past it, isn't it? Perhaps 10 o'clock maximum, maybe stretching it to 11. But really, we don't tend to get in touch with anybody after that, because that really then is too much. But you see, midnight, when everyone's in bed. But you see, dear friends, God does not keep certain hours during which he is available to be approached as the friend of his people. Thank God for that. Prayer is never out of season, and prayer is never untimely. Psalm 121 verse 4, he keepeth Israel, he neither slumbers nor sleeps, and he is never ever out of hearing, never ever unavailable. In Psalm 88 and verse 1, the psalmist said that he could pray any time he liked. Psalm 88 verse 1, he said this: O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee. He is our friend at midnight. Sometimes, dear friends, literally as well. We perhaps have had times when we couldn't sleep, and it's got to midnight, and we would rather like to have been asleep by then, but we've not been able to sleep, and we've tossed and turned, but we've been able to pray. And if we see these things aright, God hears our prayers at midnight as much as he hears them early in the morning when we get up and have our quiet time, or whatever time it is, as much as he hears them when we're met together as a church for the prayer meeting. How wonderful, we can pray to him at any time. We perhaps think to ourselves that prayer is not so effective and efficacious at midnight. The mind is tired and we're not quite so switched on, and yet, dear friends, the ear of God is open, and the heart of God is toward us just the same, and he never changes. And so he can hear, he can receive the sometimes even half awake prayers of his people who can't get to sleep, even at midnight and later as well. Going at midnight to say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. And then thirdly, we see that we should also remember to ask on behalf of others when we pray. Because notice verse 6, a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. In other words, I need something from you to give to my friend. And you see, this was a need on behalf of someone else that he was going to his friend about. And this is a point we should remember, because naturally we go to our best and heavenly friend over lots of things to do with ourselves and to do with our loved ones. And sometimes we think that by the time we've finished praying for ourselves and our family and our loved ones, there's not so much time left to pray for everyone else. And sometimes the needs are so great and so pressing. But we must remember, dear friends, that there are others. Friend, lend me 3 loaves. Going to him at midnight for a friend of mine. And we've got friends to pray for, dear friends, haven't we? James 5 and verse 19 is a good reminder there, where we read, no, not verse 19, I've got that verse wrong, yes, 16, sorry, James 5 verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another. We've got friends for whom we must pray. And we've got some friends who've taken us into their confidence, haven't we? And asked us to pray about particular things. And we've promised that we would do so. And we should make it a conscience to fulfill that. And it's terribly easy to forget, isn't it? It's terribly easy to say, I'll pray for you over that. And it's just as easy to forget and lose that in the midst of everything else we're praying for. For a friend of mine. I sometimes think, you know, praying for someone else is among the greatest things we ever do for others. Because if you think about it, if you compare it with other things that we might do, to actually name somebody who is your friend, to name that person and their need at the throne of grace, and to make that name well known in heaven, is a tremendous thing. And it's tremendous potential there, isn't it? It's calling upon all the resources of heaven on behalf of that friend. And if our prayer is heard, well then what blessing comes to that friend? He who has friends must show himself friendly, and the best way we show ourselves friendly is to pray for one another in this way, to remember one another specifically in terms of their needs. That's what our prayer diary is for, isn't it? The new issue of which has just appeared. And if we can remember those names each day, it means that we're all praying at the same time, or at least on the same day, for those particular names. And that is a tremendous body of prayer, isn't it? A tremendous strength and efficacy of prayer being made. And even if you do not know the specific needs of particular friends, well, generally speaking, as you're led, you can pray for them. And you can say to God your Father, a friend of mine in his need has come unto me. And pray. Pray for that person. Pray for one another. It's one of the greatest things, I think, that we can do. And really, it's a comfort, because perhaps some of us feel that there's not much else we can do really for others. Some are better placed to serve the needs of others. Some are less better placed. And you say, well, what use can I be? I don't have a car, I can't give lifts, or I can't give hospitality to people to the same extent that others do. I'm not very good at conversation, or I don't feel I can give counsel to people. Ah, but you can pray. You can pray for people. And if you don't know what the particular needs are, you can commend those people to God by name and ask that the Lord will be a Father and a God to them and be gracious to them and help them in their circumstances and needs. a friend of mine. Who knows, dear friends, what has come of friendly praying? Most wonderful ministry, greatly underrated, very much has come. Eternity will reveal what has been wrought. Have you had the experience of being in a certain case of need and had to face something and you felt marvellously helped through, and then you've discovered afterwards the reason why? Someone's been praying for you. Others have been praying for you. The church remembered you at that particular time, and you can make the connection. It must have been. Prayer has been answered. You felt the effect of it. Been a most blessed and wonderful thing. A friend of mine. Well, fourthly, the main part of this parable is to encourage us when there seems no answer to our praying. Look at verses 7 and 8. You've got the homely response there. Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, and I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, says Jesus, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. You see, it was a great bother, wasn't it? It was a great bother. Not so much the loaves of bread, it was the sheer inconvenience of it, the sheer hassle. It would wake up the whole family. But where friendship doesn't move him, importunity does. And that is how we must be with God. Now let's be very clear at this point that the comparison doesn't follow just here, because God is never inconvenienced by our coming. That's not what our Lord is implying, is it? Or that in any sense God is unwilling. That is not the case. It's not a comparison so much at this point. The Church of England Collect says that God is more ready to hear than we are to pray. And remember James 1 and verse 5? He giveth to all liberally and upbraideth not. He doesn't get weary of our coming and make us feel bad that we've come and grudgingly give what we've asked. No, to imagine that is to debase God and to have a sub-Christian view. He's not then our friend. He's someone who has to be roused, and someone who has to be badgered, and someone who has to be prevailed with eventually, because he's so reluctant to bless us. Like the prophets of Baal, who from morning, noon, night till the evening, oh Baal, hear us, oh Baal, hear us. And they had to cut themselves with knives and leap upon the sacrifice and do all kinds of things to try to prevail with their God, and there was no answer. No, no, it's not like that. God is not in that league at all. What our Lord is saying is that sometimes the answer does not come at once. And we have got to employ with our Heavenly Father and our friend importunity. And it's that God responds to and is pleased to honour. Now, of course, we know that sometimes prayers do come back to us at once as answers, don't they? As we saw last Lord's Day morning, Isaiah 65 verse 24, while they are yet speaking, I will hear. We've known sometimes to pray 1 minute and to have the answer the next. Remarkable. But sometimes, and perhaps more often, there are delays for good and wise reasons. Not because God is like this unwilling friend, but God deals with us in his own perfect way. One great reason why God delays his answers is this. so that we'll set the maximum value upon the blessing when it comes. And we tend to find in our experience that the bigger the blessing we are asking for, the longer it will take to come. Not because it takes God longer to give it, but because God will have his blessings treasured by us. And the greater the blessing, the longer the wait that we will treasure it, the more. You see, it's to prevent us taking God's gifts for granted and lapsing into unthankfulness. Margaret used to work at a private school just after we were married, and it was a very posh private school, and it had among the pupils certain children of lords and ladies in the area. And there was one boy who was the son of a lord, and that boy was so indulged, and one of the things that he was given for a present was an aeroplane, not a little balsa wood glider that he threw and it did swoops and that sort of thing, not even an Airfix model aeroplane kit that you had to stick together and build, but a big aeroplane with a real petrol engine in it, a huge wingspan and a real petrol engine. It really flew, and by remote control. It must have cost thousands, I suppose, but then what's that to a lord and a lady? And that was probably just his birthday present, and one of many. And the story goes, and Margaret had it from his own lips, from the boy's own lips, in his very cultured little accent. He was flying this thing around in the grounds of the big house by the tarmac drive, and something went wrong with the navigating of it, and the thing did a nosedive, and it did a nosedive right onto the tarmac drive, and it exploded. The thing went up in flames and smoke, and it was smashed to pieces and totally destroyed, and a little crater made in the tarmac drive. And Mark said, "Oh dear, what happened next?" And the little boy said, "Oh, Daddy went up to Hamley's in London and bought me another one." And you see, there's just no gratitude, no appreciation for the thing. If the thing just blows up and that's the end, well, I get another one, no problem, another few thousand shelled out for him. And you feel sorry for such children, because how will they ever value and treasure gifts that are given them when they come so easily and are replaced so easily? And you see, that spirit of foolishness is in our hearts as well. And because God is constantly giving to us in greater and lesser things, there's a great danger that we shall take them all for granted and cease to be as thankful as we should be. So sometimes, particularly large, pressing, great things we pray for, and God will keep us waiting. And he will keep us waiting to draw us out in perseverance and encourage us to come to him again and again and again, having confidence in his revealed character as our friend, and that knowing that he could give the answer immediately, but that he doesn't, because he wants to teach us to appreciate what he gives. And our Lord, you see, makes allowance for this aspect of God's dealings, because the man here would not take no for an answer, and he employed importunity. In other words, he asked his friend from outside the house, knocking at the door again and again, and although he heard discouraging sounds from inside, he banged the door and he asked again. His importunity, verse 8. And that word importunity means apparently shamelessness, impudence, as if he had no compunction at all, or felt no embarrassment at all, banging on the front door and asking in a loud voice at that time as well. and employing all sorts of reasons and arguments why he should be given those 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine in his journey has come to me. I've got to give him hospitality. He must have something to eat. He's hungry. I've got no food to give him. Please give me some food. I'll pay you back. Just 3 loaves of bread. I'll send you them round next morning. Next day, if you like, but give them to me. Shamelessness, impudence. And Jesus said, we must be like that with God, our heavenly friend. He loves us to press our case and to pursue prayers in that way. And you'll find that some of the greatest answers to prayer in the Bible were obtained after that kind of thing. Just think about Genesis 18, 23 and onwards, where Abraham was praying for Sodom. Do you remember? This great thing that the city should be spared because his nephew Lot was inside it. And what Abraham does, remember, he draws near to God. If there are 50 righteous, will you spare the city for the sake of 50 righteous, Lot and 49 others? And God said yes. And Abraham said, oh, please don't be angry with me, could I ask for 45, if it's just 45? Because Abraham thinks maybe there are not 49 plus Lot. And so 45, yes, yes. 40, yes, 40. Please don't be angry, I'll ask just another time. 30, yes, 30. Oh, please don't be angry. Again, 20, yes, 20. And he, if I may put it reverently, beats God down to 10. 10 righteous. And he secures the assurance, if there are 10 righteous persons found in the city, I will spare the city for the ten's sake. Lot and just 9 others. Abraham feels sure that he's safe now. Sadly, there were not the requisite 9 in addition to Lot, and the city was destroyed. But if there had been, but Abraham at least secured the safety of Lot and 2 daughters, and potentially his wife, if she had not have ruined herself. But you see, he wouldn't give up. He kept on and on and on, didn't he? Because of his importunity. And oh, how Abraham would have treasured that. Well, at least, and it's no little thing, the preservation of Lot and the 2 daughters. Again, in chapter 32 of Genesis, you've got Jacob, haven't you? I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And in Exodus chapter 32, Abraham interceding for Israel over the golden calf and crying to God again and again and again that Israel be not blotted out and wholly destroyed because of what they've done. There's a tremendous verse in Isaiah 62 verses 6 and 7 where we have this. Isaiah 62 verse 6 and verse 7. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. See, friend at midnight. Hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest, till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. That word rest means silence. Don't be silent until he's answered your prayer. Keep asking. Keep on. Persevere. Persist. Never give up. It will apply to us like this, won't it, dear friends? We shall pray every day for the thing. We shall pray every night for the thing. We shall not be content until we have had an answer, and we shall count routine prayers as the enemy of the whole matter. We shall not be routine, but we shall engage in importunity. Pray always and not faint, not give up, and God will take these things very seriously. Well, God delights to be treated like that. All this importunity is not, I say, to try to win God round and try to sort of tip the scales so that we put enough weights in the one pan and the heaviness of God's reluctance in the other pan is down at the moment, but if we heap weights on this side, eventually this side will go down and that will go up and God will then give us the blessing. No, that's not it. But God is waiting to be gracious and wanting from us that importunity that will win through in the end. And dear friends, the final encouragement here is that when the prayer is granted, we often find that God gives more than we have asked for. And will you notice here what the man actually asked for? Look, verse 5, lend me 3 loaves. But what does Jesus say? Verse 8, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Not just 3, but more. Because God is better to us than what we ask for, exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And again, look, verse 5, friend, lend me 3 loaves. Verse 8, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. So much more. So much more is God willing to do by way of answering our prayer as the reward of perseverance. So, dear friends, in this case, what friendship didn't do, the importunity did. And with us it's the importunity that God's friendship wants to receive from us as we pray. Well, these are encouragements. Let's take them to heart, dear friends, and let's pray in this way. Let's heed the words of our great prophet, the prophet of the church, giving us a pattern for prayer, our Father, and the encouragement to pray in this parable. And may we see these things fulfilled in our personal lives and in our church prayer lives too. Let us sing together now.